I'd like to take this time to thank everyone for coming out this evening. I'd like to thank y'all for giving me the chance to speak this evening. I would like to take and look at our goal of life, which is to make it to heaven. Today I want to talk about what we focus on in our lives. And don't worry, it's not your eyes. It's a blurry picture for a reason. I put up this blurry picture for a reason. Why? Because it's hard to read and figure out what it says or what it is when what you're looking at isn't clear. When something goes out of focus, it becomes blurry and distorted beyond making out what it is at times. This image is of the word focus. It's hard to recognize because it's blurry, but when you bring it into focus, you can read and see it clearly. When something is out of focus and blurry, people can guess at what it is, but they will never know until someone clears it up or clears the image or tells them what it is. I say all of this because as a child of God, our image can be out of focus to others around us. How, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. One way we become out of focus is by the way we talk. Our tongue can take us out of focus quickly. If we don't keep watch on it, if we cuss and trash talk, tell dirty jokes that we need not to be saying, then our image is getting blurred and becoming out of focus as a child of God. Let's take a look at some passages on the tongue. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Let's go over to chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we'll read the first 12 verses. James chapter 3, 1 through 12. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea, is tame and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no springs yield both salt water and fresh." Then let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or revelings for revelings, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may be in, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In these passages, they show us that our tongue is hard to control, and that we need to keep watch on what comes out of our mouth. We cannot be a Christian today and then tomorrow be a worldly person cussing and trash talking, because God doesn't like that, and he wants, and we want to be liked by God. If we can control our tongue and keep it in subjection, then we have accomplished something in this life. What else can make our image as a child of God blurry and out of focus? Our friends, or the people we associate with more often than our fellow brothers and sisters we hang that we're around. If we hang out at bars, pool halls, sports pubs, late night parties where alcohol is and people drunk and people doing things they shouldn't, then our image is unclear to them and way out of focus. If we do these things and associate with these people more than our godly family, it can cause us to sin, and it will show them that they are okay to be with. Maybe even think they are good with God because we hang out with them so much. We do not want to give anyone the okay for being this way and living that kind of lifestyle. So let's look at some passages about our friends and the way they live. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verses 33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like." And some versions says, "and such like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 11. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. One who rules his house, his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he also fall to reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Do you think this kind of person goes out and hangs out with drunkards and keeps bad company all the time? I don't, because we have seen this kind of company can corrupt their way of life. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might be redeemed, that he might redeem us from every lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The devil is always trying to find his way in and draw us away from God and make us a child of his and not of God's. So if we hang out with and associate with these kinds of individuals, then we are just asking to be led away from serving God into a life of sin and destruction for our souls. Let us be mindful of who we associate with the most in our everyday lives. A question I want to leave you with: who are we hanging out the most with, God or mankind? Our lifestyle can be another blurry image that people can't make out as being a child of God. What do you mean? I'm glad you asked. How can our image be out of focus by our lifestyles? I mean, what we do from day to day, the clothes we choose to wear, the actions we do around people, how we treat others, the things people see the most when they look at our lives as a whole. What if we treat our neighbors bad? We are told to love our neighbors in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the just, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let's turn over to chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We are to teach each other and love and care with the hope of making them a child of God. What if we are out there cussing and fussing and shooting at them? Then what kind of example are we showing? We should try and get along with everyone. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 18. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in difference, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men." We need to try and get along with everyone and try to help encourage them to serve God. I know it is hard to get along with everyone and stay calm, but our image as a child of God can and will be affected by how we treat others in this life. What else can affect our lifestyle? How about our clothes? Is the line blurred when you go out strutting your stuff and letting all your business be seen by everyone? Yes, it is blurred. As a child of God, our business should never be seen. It is to be covered in modest apparel, and we are to act like respectable persons and be covered in such a manner that God will be happy with. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Genesis 3, 7 through 10. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now let's go down to verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So we see Adam and Eve sin, but they knew that they were naked, and they grabbed fig leaves and sewed them together to be covered, because they was ashamed. But that still wasn't enough, because God gave them coats of skin to be clothed in verse 21. So they were still unpresentable to God, and God covered them so they would be modestly clothed. We also are shown that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Let's go back to 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adore themselves in modest apparel with prosperity and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness and good workings. This passage just don't go for the ladies. It's for everyone that is a child of God. We should always dress in modest apparel and act in a godly way each and every day. What we put on and wear can either show that we are a child of God or show that we are a child of the devil. So take thought in what we put on and go out in public in, because our image that we want can be blurred instantly because of our immodesty. Now, what about our day-to-day living? Where are we during Bible classes, gospel meetings, special events that the men of the congregations or elders deem necessary to have for our strengthening and edifications? Where are we at? Who are we with? What is more important than being with fellow brothers and sisters? And most of all, what's more important than being with Jesus and your Father in heaven? We can see in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, where two or more are gathered in his name, there he will be. Don't you want to be with Jesus? Don't you want to be with your brothers and sisters who love you and try to help strengthen you and encourage you? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 31. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fire indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This passage shows that we should be there for one another, to help each other make it to heaven. We should want to be together and encourage each other and strengthen each other so we can all be in heaven together in the end. So, where are you during services? I'm not talking about sicknesses or unexpected troubles that can't be helped. I'm talking about plain old laziness, selfishness, self-want, making excuses, just downright just don't care about God and your family of brothers and sisters who care about your soul well-being. We are supposed to be helping each other make it to heaven. How are you helping me get to heaven when you don't even bother to show up for Jesus, which gave his life for your sins? How can we just sit at home or make excuses not to serve God? That is a wonder for me. It hurts me not to be able to come to services where I'm surrounded by like-minded individuals, where I can let my guard down and not have to fight so hard to keep away from Satan. Sometimes we feel like we are all alone, doing what is necessary to get our own self to heaven, because no one seems to want to come and serve God and be with fellow brothers and sisters. This world has pulled them away from serving God and into being slaves of sin and children of the devil. If we truly love the Lord our God, then we would do anything to please Him and serve Him to the fullest. But if we do not love Him as much as we love the world, then our vision of our end goals of making it to heaven is out of focus. And we need to refocus our lifestyle and get back on track before it's too late and we end up somewhere in misery and torment for all eternity instead of rest and peace for all eternity. One last question. What do we focus on in our lives the most? If we took a timeline and made an Excel timeline of our day, week, and month during the year, how many hours would we be shown that we spent serving God? How many of us would be shocked at what we find out about our service to God? All of us probably would, I imagine. I don't think we realize just how much we focus on everything else in this world, and we hardly focus on the Lord. Let's take a look at an example of a timeline of a day. It shows 12 a.m. to 5 a.m., we are asleep. 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., we are getting ready to work. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., we're working and focusing on work things. 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., rested, ate supper. 7 to 9 p.m., watch TV. And from 9 p.m. to 12 a.m., we watch TV until we fall asleep. So where is God at in this timeline? Did we even schedule Him in somewhere during the day? I hope you can spend time with God in there somewhere during the day. Let's look at an example of how a week now. It shows Sunday, we get up, get ready for church, go to church services, come home, eat, and take a nap. Get back up, go back to worship God. Come home, eat, watch TV, and go back to sleep. Monday, wake up, get ready for work, go to work, come home, eat, watch TV, and go back to sleep. Tuesday is the same as Monday. Wednesday, it's almost the same as Monday and Tuesday, but with an hour or hour and a half of serving God at the Bible studies. Thursday, same as Monday. Friday, same as Monday. Saturday, depending on your job, it could be the same as Monday. Or you could have the day off to sleep in and do work around the house and yard, go visit people, cook, and clean for next week. Then after all the excitement, back to sleep for some rest. This week shows we spent 3 hours with God and more time with everything else in the world. Now let's look at an example of the month worth of data. Week 1, Sunday through Saturday, 3 hours serving God. Rest of the time on worldly stuff. Week 2, Sunday through Saturday, 3 hours serving God. Rest of the time on worldly stuff. Week 3, Sunday through Saturday, 4 hours serving God because of singing training like we had today. Rest of the time on worldly stuff. Week 4, Sunday through Saturday, 3 hours serving God, the rest of the time on worldly stuff. It's sad to say this is for only those that come to both services on Sunday and our Bible classes on Wednesday night. Those who miss those evening services and Wednesday night lessons would have even less time spent with God. I like to say, like I said earlier, I hope you could put more hours in your daily timeline, which in turn would increase your weekly timeline and your monthly timeline totals of serving God. I know we have to dedicate time for work, family, our health, and food to stay alive, but where do we schedule ourselves time just to be with God? Where do we study, pray, just stop and praise God to be God, to praise God for being a wonderful God that blesses us with things daily? Maybe if we took the time and broke our day down by minutes instead of hours, we could prove that we spend a bit more time with God in every day. That just means that we spend very short periods of an hour with God. Maybe our total will go from 3 hours to 3.4 or 3.8 hours a week. That would be better than less hours spent serving God, but not as good as spending hours upon hours with God and less time on worldly stuff. I sure hope what we take away from this lesson is that we need to try and spend more time focusing on God and less on worldly things, so we can write down more hours daily to gain a higher total weekly and monthly and yearly. I know there is some that can't even say that they have what I have on timelines because they never hear but once in a while. So why do we lose focus in serving God daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly? It is because we let worldly cares and worldly things get in the way of serving God. Being with God, studying His Word, so we can get to know Him better will only make us stronger and a better servant and a child of His. Today, let's stop and focus and refocus on where we put our time and our efforts during the day, during the week, during the month, and see how much we can gain by blocking out more of the worldly things and gaining more knowledge of our Creator and Father of all. In conclusion, we need to focus on the day of judgment so we can be in focus on the day of judgment. Let me reread that. We need to focus on the day of judgment so we can be in focus on the day of judgment. If we are out of focus, then we won't receive heaven, and God will say, "I never knew you, depart from me." God will be blinded by our sins, and we will be out of focus to Him, and He will not let us enter into heaven when our time of judgment comes. We need to be focused on God and let go of our worldly cares. We need to re-examine our day-to-day lifestyle to make sure our godly image is not blurred or out of focus. We need to always be focused to the lost souls, be in focus to the lost souls here in this life, so that we can bring them home to God and add another member to the family. We also need to be mindful of our speech, our actions, our dress or attire, and how we treat others each and every day of our lives. God is always watching. We need to be focused on Him so that we can be in focus on the day of judgment, so we can have a home in heaven for eternity. I'll leave you with this picture or phrase. Focus means follow one course until successful. I thought this was a good saying. It gives us meaning behind the word focus. We follow the only course that God has laid out for us, then we can be successful and gain that prize in the end. Tonight, if there is anyone here that hasn't become a child of God and has realized they need to make a change and come unto the Lord. Please make that change tonight. Also, we offer the invitation to anyone that has become a child of God and has realized they have drifted away from God and needs to make that change and come back unto Him before it's too late. Then please come forward and make that change tonight as together.